Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Extreme self-centered attitude is the source of suffering. More compassionate mind or sense of concern of others' well-being is source of happiness.
Hello world, here's a song that we're singing. Come on, get happy.
Are those homosexual activists bigots when they advocate that marriage not include groups, relatives, or other parties? I mean, I don't think so.
To become famous in theology means to present something new and different. But if I present something new and different, this is bound to be heresy.
If we're going to stand in God's presence, it has to be because there is a righteousness given to us from Him that clothes us.
Pro Football Hall of Fame wives. Love Issues, etc.
I don't know how I account for it. He is a religious leader of global proportions. There's no doubt about that. He is apparently a very kindly, generous, affable man. He's an interesting story. What Dalai Lama wouldn't be an interesting story? He is believed to be, in some sense, the embodiment, the reincarnation. I'm not quite sure. Of Buddha, of the original Buddha. And not only do millions seek his insight and follow in his ways, but in the West, he is perhaps, I would say he might be more popular than Pope Benedict in the West, the Dalai Lama. How do we account for that popularity? What is Buddhism and what place does the Dalai Lama hold in it? Is it in any way a parallel to something like the papacy or some other religious leaders, official religious leaders? Craig Hawkins is going to join us here for the first half hour of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, February the 24th. We're going to be talking about the Dalai Lama, who is in the United States. We'll also talk about Buddhism. A little bit later, Pastor Lincoln Winter joins us. There's a teaching that's been rolling around for, well, probably about 8 or 9 years here in Lutheran circles called Two Kinds of Righteousness. Is it any kind of right? We're going to answer that question. Talking about this teaching, Two Kinds of Righteousness, with Pastor Lincoln Winter in the second half hour of the program. We've got Issues, Etc. comment line, a chance to respond to some of the things you've had to say on our comment line. And then Pastor Tom Baker will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll talk about the transfiguration of our Lord in Matthew chapter 17. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Craig Hawkins is founder and president of Apologetics Information Ministry, and he's former co-host of the Bible Answer Man radio show. Craig, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Well, Todd, thanks. Great to be with you again.
How do you explain the almost uniform popularity of the current Dalai Lama in the West?
Well, I think there's this spiritual vacuum and backlash in America against Christianity, and Christianity is kind of considered as old news, been there, done that, not interested. But Buddhism is exotic, and there's a number of teachings on that fascinate Westerners. Indeed, I was literally just in India. Ironically, I was just in this northeastern city of Shillong where the Dalai Lama was. So I think he could meet with me, so he's been following me to America. I'm kidding about the last part, but actually, literally, it was in the same India, same time he was. So there's this exoticness to it, Todd, where I was going with that earlier comment. You see Westerners over in India and other countries like Tibet and Nepal on these spiritual quests, and it's this idea that Buddhism is fascinating, it's alluring, and the Dalai Lama of Tibetan Buddhism, which is one of the most exotic forms of Buddhism, is just the figurehead or lightning rod, if you will, for all that.
Now, just so we understand, before we kind of focus in on the context of Buddhism in general, then Tibetan Buddhism, what is the Dalai Lama? Everybody knows who he is, but what is he supposed to be according to Buddhist belief?
Well, sure. Let's get this straight. Dalai Lama is not his name. It's a title. It means ocean of wisdom. So he's the current Dalai Lama, at the head of the embodiment of Tibetan Buddhism. He is seen as a bodhisattva, a Buddha, or again, a bodhisattva. That's someone who has realized the truths of Buddhism as they understand it, has escaped the wheel of reincarnation, samsara, but stays around to help the rest of us. So he, and the quote you had was about the idea of compassion and being kind to others. And so he's the embodiment of compassion, they believe. And he's the figurehead, the literal spiritual leader of Tibetan Buddhism, and seen as, you know, the current fount of wisdom, if you will, on earth.
Does he speak authoritatively? I know that's a difficult thing to ask of something like Buddhism. But does he speak authoritatively in for Buddhists?
Well, Todd, yeah, it's not like Christianity where we have a canon. We have, you know, the Old and New Testament, the books of the Bible, and those are our definitive sources, a source of revelation. Buddhism has a massive canon, a number of books, and in one sense, they don't care about the accuracy or reliability of given individuals because it's the teachings that matter. So in the sense that Buddhism has any authoritative sources, which, I mean, it does, he's definitely it for Tibetan Buddhists. Yes, he would be the personal embodiment of all that.
When they talk about him being the embodiment of that or being a Buddha, would they press it so far as to say that he is, in some sense, a reincarnation of the original Buddha?
Some do, some don't. There's some areas in Buddhism where there's a great latitude of belief, and some would see him as a reincarnation of the Buddha. Others see him as not the Buddha or Gautama Buddha, if you will, Siddhartha, but that he is an incarnation only in the sense that he has become a Buddha or a bodhisattva, an enlightened one. So they really, the distinction between whether the Buddha or a Buddha is not really an issue for them.
His life story is kind of interesting, and I don't want to delve too much into the details, but I understand that the Dalai Lamas, so to speak, these aren't people who run for office. These aren't people who, you know, apply for the job. They are declared to be this from a very early age, aren't they?
Yes, it's believed that they have a particular wisdom and insight. They possess occultic powers and abilities. I'm thinking of my previous trip, not the last one, the previous one to India, talking with some individuals who were talking about a person in their village who would go into a trance state and would describe the past history of this particular tribe in minute detail, and people were able to compare it with their historical records and found out there's no way this person could know that. There's an example of this type of occult knowledge and special abilities that one would believe are indicative of a Dalai Lama.
How would you describe the basic tenets of Buddhism?
Well, they're almost agnostic, or at least they don't much care on the issue of a God. Whether there's a personal God or not. In fact, really, of course, personality is an allusion to them. There is this idea of no soul, to use English terminology. But there is no you. That's part of the problem. You think there's a you. You think there's something to preserve. You think there's something to feed or to feed your desires. And that's certainly a key problem. But to back up a little bit, they do believe in, they are polytheists, though. They believe there's various gods and goddesses, and they try to channel them, to have them come into them and possess them. But again, to back all the way up, what's the essence of Buddhism? The Four Noble Truths, as they call it. That is, suffering is universal. Human life is suffering, from sin, sickness, dissatisfaction, what have you. But number two, suffering is caused by desire, the quest for private fulfillment, if you will. So suffering is caused by desire. Number three, to eliminate suffering, which is the problem, is to eliminate desire, which is the source of that problem. Now, number four, to do this, one gets involved in the so-called Eightfold Path, which would be right belief, right feelings, right speech, right conduct, right livelihood, right effort, right memory, and right meditation or concentration. And so now, but here's the thing, though. Here's the catch, particularly in Tibetan Buddhism, which is known for some pretty ignominious activities. Once one's allegedly reached enlightenment, that they will do all kinds of unusual, bizarre things. They've been accused of, necrophilia and cannibalism and whatnot. And the idea would be, if that is indeed the case, and some fairly reputable and academic scholars have made these charges, it's to show that they've escaped this material world, this world of illusion, this world of distinctions. And so what I'm trying to say, Todd, is that while they'll talk about definitely the Four Noble Truths, but the Eightfold Path really is only for people who are on the road. Once you become a bodhisattva, once you're a Buddha and enlightened, you transcend all that, and those things no longer matter.
So they believe of the Dalai Lama in particular that he has transcended. He has basically done it. He has embraced the four truths, and he has followed to its end or conclusion, the Eightfold Path, and he has transcended the illusion of being. You said earlier on, but he sticks around to help us.
Right, and that's a bodhisattva. Yeah, a compassionate one. It's to help the rest of us who's not got it yet.
But he could, if he wanted to, leave this mortal realm. He could, if he wanted to, escape the illusion of existence.
Yes, and he stays around and has compassion on us by staying around, because we are trapped in the idea that there's a self, and that to make this self happy, we need to desire things, crave things, even relationships, achievements, what have you. We do not realize of the impermanence of all things, that nothing is permanent. It's all illusion, and there is no self. We need to get beyond this, and we don't get it, and he's here to help us, having compassion by trying to show us, look, guys, you're on this vicious wheel, if you will, like the proverbial hamster, and never going to go anywhere. And you need to see that it's all illusionary and cease from this desire. And now, again, various forms of Buddhism, but they talk about the idea of samadhi, of oneness. One has this experience where one finally ceases to see any distinctions. One realizes and experiences, Todd, allegedly, oneself as being one with everything, one with the universe, no longer any distinction, no longer any me, any you, no soul, literally. And so this is a part of the experience of enlightenment, which he has allegedly already transcended.
Is he in any sense, I know this is another kind of tricky question, if asked in the Buddhist context, is the Dalai Lama considered divine?
Well, again, there were some who see him as such, but many Buddhists, Tibetan and otherwise, would say, well, there's no such thing as the divine. Some are atheistic, many are agnostic. To them, it's a non-issue. So, you know, many of us would be concerned, is there a divine being? Who is he, she, it, they, them? But in Buddhism, that's not really a question. But the irony is many of them do believe in various type of what we would call deities, clearly. And many of them seek to please them. They seek to have them, again, possess them and go into various trance states and so on and so forth. So there is this kind of irony that, well, we don't believe in a god per se or don't know, but we do believe in these higher beings, and many of them seek to contact them, get wisdom, counsel from them, what we would call divination and spirit possession. So there is this kind of irony. The distinctions, which I think you're rightly pressing for, I would concur with the importance of them, but they just don't see that as very significant.
We'll take a break. Craig Hawkins is our guest. We're talking about the Dalai Lama. He is touring the United States and elsewhere. We're also talking about Buddhism. When we come back, we'll talk about Tibetan Buddhism. Craig Hawkins is founder and president of Apologetics Information Ministry, and he's a former co-host of the Bible Answer Man radio show. Stay tuned. Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education, July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. For more information, visit ccle.org, ccle.org.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Bible isn't about you, it's about what Jesus has done for you.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
I'm going to take 3 to 4 of the most popular misquoted evangelical proof texts and demonstrate from the texts themselves that if you read yourself into them, you not only miss the point, you miss the comfort of the cross. And so I'm going to tell you the better story that these texts actually tell you when you put them back into context.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against me-centered, misquoted scriptures June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Dalai Lama and Buddhism on this Monday afternoon, February the 24th. If you have a question or a comment in the next 10 minutes about the Dalai Lama or Buddhism, feel free to give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Our guest is Craig Hawkins of Apologetics Information Ministry. Craig, I got a question in this. His task is to kind of show the rest of us the way that he has achieved as the Dalai Lama. Why is it? We were, you know, going through audio of his many interviews that he's done, trying to put something together here before the show. And you can find him saying a lot of very vague things, like being kind, helping your neighbor, loving other people. You don't hear a lot of profundities from this guy. Why does he so often speak in vague platitudes if he is really trying to lead the world to the ultimate enlightenment?
Well, there's at least 2 or 3 reasons. And by the way, we can't forget the political factor as well. He's also a political representative of Tibet. And, of course, it's ongoing struggle with China for really, who really does land belong to. But, Todd, it's in general because this is why I'm going to argue with all due respect. This is what people want to hear. Tell me to be nice to my neighbor and my dog and what have you. And now who's going to argue with that? And so... so there is, I think, a part of it as well that's, I would say, what people want to hear. But also, in fairness to him, I think there's a part of that, there's this idea that this is what it's all about. That, of course, and we haven't talked about this yet, there's this idea of karma, that one accrues a positive or negative karma for actions that have moral consequences or involved related to moral actions. And so these kind acts are ways to work off your negative karma and help one escape the wheel of samsara. So it is part of Buddhism. He just doesn't go very deep in public. I'd probably say, you know, generally, people can't handle that. They don't need to hear much more. This is simply to invite them to come and entertain the possibility of studying Buddhism, Tibetan Buddhism in particular. But again, it serves the purpose of helping one work off negative karma. And in doing that, he is fulfilling his role as a Dalai Lama.
Now, this concept of karma, I think we've talked about it before, so often misunderstood by Westerners that it's somehow kind of, you know, you start at zero, you start at a complete neutral point, and then you can either through bad actions or good actions, either accumulate karmic debt or kind of give yourself karmic credit, so to speak. But that's not the way it is. I mean, the Buddhist believes, am I right here, Craig, that he is born, at least in this life, with an enormous amount of accumulated karmic debt from his previous lives?
Already to begin with. You start behind the eight ball. Exactly. Todd, if I could go through 5 points quickly,
sure,
because these are quintessential to this whole issue. First of all, Buddhism believes that desiring is wrong, period. To desire something is wrong. That's not the biblical view. We can desire good things the wrong way, or we can desire wrong things. Epithumia, one of the key Greek words, is used of desiring good and bad things. It can be a good desire, wanting to achieve something, or it can be lust. It's not desire that's wrong. It's how one desires something or how one seeks to obtain the thing that they desire, or whether it's good or not. So that's one key point here. Second one is really there's this idea for many Buddhists that we are divine or potentially so. And the Bible is very clear that's the original lie that got us in trouble. We're not divine. There is only one true God by nature, and we are not He. That sounds like bad grammar. That's actually correct, though. We're not Him. So there is a God. We're not Him. Number three, is this idea that we can earn or merit salvation or nirvana through our works, through the idea of realizing these great truths, of experiencing samadhi of oneness, of working off negative karma. We earn or merit our salvation, whereas the Bible is very clear that we're saved by the grace, by the goodness of God, plus nothing. He has paid in full the penalty for what ails us, a sin. And so I can't contribute to that. To attempt to contribute would, in fact, only be, ironically, to subtract. So it is a gift of God. Number four is they believe you live multiple lives. Some of them believe you live millions of lives. But the Bible is very clear that one only lives once and only once, and then the judgment. Hebrews 9:27, key Greek word there, hapax, once and only once and for all time. Just as Christ died once and only once, so the person lives one life and then is judged. So that's very important. Number five, there is no mercy. There's no place for grace. There's no case for forgiveness in Buddhism. I must go to the wheel of reincarnation. I go, and I must pay off. Yeah, the Bodhisattva helps me, gives me insight and wisdom and how to kind of shortcut this thing, fast track it, but I still have to work this off. But the Bible's very clear, for example, in Titus 3:5, that we are saved because of the mercy of God. Mercy in Greek is manifest kindness. It's ostensible kindness. Because of the kindness, because of the grace of God, we're saved. So there's no compatibility between classical Buddhism and Christianity. They're completely different. They're worldviews apart, with all due respect to our Buddhist friends. And so, again, on these five key points, desire is not wrong per se. It's what you desire or how you desire it. Number two, we're not divine or potentially so. Number three is we are saved by the grace and mercy of God. He paid it in full. So number four, we don't live multiple lives. And number five, again, it is His grace. It is His mercy that saves us. And Buddhism disavows all these key teachings that we just mentioned. And that's the worldview difference between any form of Buddhism, Zen, you know, we're talking Mahayana, Theravada Buddhism, Pure Land Buddhism, Zen, you name it. There's this radical difference between it and historic Orthodox Christianity.
Let's take a quick phone call from Herman, who listens in Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you. Yes, it would seem that as far as abandoning desire, wouldn't the Dalai Lama desire not to desire? And how is that abandoning desire? And it seems like most of his American aficionados who follow this seem to also feel it's really a cover for their sexual promiscuity and wholesale recreational drug use on kind of a counterculture New Age scale. Certainly those in like Hollywood that would admire him have a great deal of money that they apparently don't want to let go of, as well as their power and influence. So it has a lot of strange twists to me.
Herman, thank you very much. What do you say, Craig, with about a minute here?
Well, his points are well taken. There's the irony of I desire to be released from desire, but that's a desire itself. And also, they also generally have a neutral view on sexuality, so that's why they often don't care about homosexuality or other issues, makes it very popular. I think overall, Herman's points are very well taken.
All right. You have mentioned the several kinds of Buddhism, which we do not have time to go into detail. But let's talk about Tibetan Buddhism, which you say has a strong political overtones to it, given the historical circumstances. How would you describe it there, Craig, with a couple minutes?
Well, again, just one form of Buddhism, very big on the concept of the Bodhisattva, as seen in the embodiment of the current Dalai Lama. Again, tied in with the political issues, seen as struggling for democracy, freedom from China. So that also gives it a lot of clout with people as well. And again, it's exotic. It's one of the most exotic forms of Buddhism, known for a number of exotic sexual practices and whatnot. This is very appealing, I would argue, to our fallen nature. It really appeals to people. I can kind of do what I want, and it's quite all right. And so it's something for the Christian to not fear, not be hostile towards, but to understand and to see how our current cultural melee appeals to this type of stuff, and how we can counteract it with true Christianity and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the ultimate, indeed, incarnation of truth and wisdom, the literal ocean of wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Does the popularity of the Dalai Lama and the popularity of what I will call the pop version of Buddhism here in the West, is it also because this appeals to kind of our natural sense of how things ought to work? Look, if I'm just kind to every living creature, then the universe should in some way reward me for that.
Well, sure, and it's just I can do basically anything, and nothing matters. Just simply let go. There is no you. And in one sense, you can either fully indulge or be a total into asceticism. It really allows you to do about everything and anything, and then at the end, it works out. And if you don't get it in this life, no big deal. This is just one of a bazillion lives you have, so don't worry about it. This is just kind of a practice, if you will. Yeah, you'll come back with lower social economically because of negative karma, but you know it's a trial run, so don't sweat it. It just doesn't really matter. And I would believe, with all due respect, that it anesthetizes people to the truth and the significance of this one life, and how this is not a trial run. You don't get makeover do-overs here. This is the one and only life you get, and it is vital that one comes into right relationship with the true and living God, who there is one, and one knows who he is not, and how he would be worshipped. And I got to say, I know it sounds narrow, but Christ himself said that he alone was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes into the Father but by him. The same Jesus Christ said, I am come to give them life, and that more abundantly. I would say, with all due respect to my Buddhist friends, that what you're looking for, what you really should be searching for, is Jesus Christ, that life, that what you really want, and what it's life's all about is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as one's Lord and Savior.
Craig Hawkins is founder and president of Apologetics Information Ministry and former co-host of the Bible Answer Man radio program. You can find out more about Apologetics Information Ministry at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Craig, thanks for your time.
Todd, my pleasure. Great to be with you again.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about a teaching that has cropped up here in Lutheran circles, oh, I would say in the last decade, a little bit more than a decade or so. Pastor Lincoln Winter will be our guest. The teaching we're going to talk about is called Two Kinds of Righteousness. Is it a better way of understanding the Christian life, of reading God's Word, than the distinction between law and gospel? Is it the forgotten key to understanding Lutheran theology? We'll answer those questions right after this.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at issuesetc.org.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. And Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.